following sermon was previously delivered at New Life Christian Community in Dresser, Wisconsin, and we're so glad that you're joining us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org, or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.
And Lord, we ask that you would help us today by your word, in your spirit, to understand from you and hear from you. So we commit this time to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. All right. Oh boy. Oh boy. Oy vey. Wow. Some of you don't know why I'm delaying. Oh boy. If you have a Bible, please, would you turn to Judges chapter 19. Judges chapter 19. And I would ask that you be praying, earnestly praying this morning, that we would hear from the Lord. Oh, Lord, would you help us today? We're going to need your help. I need to be honest about something. Isn't that interesting people say that? Yeah. I need to be honest about, what do you mean, every other time? But, no, really, this passage has messed with me. I've never been so grieved in just the study process as I have during this text. It's a hard text to read, let alone study. So, Lord, we need you. At this moment, you can begin to see, if it's not obvious so far, after this study today, you will see why the rest of the book has been getting louder and louder. And of course, here's where we're going. You see why the book is written the way it is. At this moment, Ehud would be a welcome sight. If he wasn't then, and he wasn't, he would now be. Even Samson, after today, will be a welcome sight. That despicable judge. And let's keep last week's premise in mind. The Levite ought to have stayed in Bethlehem, where he had a welcome that was unending. Stay one more night. And every night that he stayed, there was security, there was a warm fire, there was joy in the home. And he thought the roses were prettier on the other side. Well, let's see what happens. We're in Judges chapter 19. We're going to pick up where we left off in verse 16. And behold, the author almost wants us to be ready. There's going to be some surprises. Hey, pay attention. Behold, something big is going on here. Behold, an old man was coming from his work in the field. Why is that unique, given what we've seen so far? We've seen a young Levite. We've seen a young Levite, haven't we? We've seen a young servant. We've seen a young girl. We've seen an adult Levite. But now we see an old man. If we've learned what life is like in a normal home in Israel, and we've learned what life is like in a Levite's home in Israel, we've learned what life is like for this person or that person. Now we're going to look at what life is like for an old man in Israel. And when I say what life is like, I mean, is he righteous? Maybe an old man will be righteous. Behold, an old man. How would an old man behave? An old man was coming from his work in the field at evening. The man was from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was sojourning in Gibeah. I have to pause here for a moment and consider this with you. He was sojourning in Gibeah. Wait, an old man is sojourning in Gibeah. So now, who all in Israel is sojourning? It's like everybody is on the move. Everybody is sojourning. Everybody's wandering. Even this old man who's from Ephraim is wandering. So lest we think that only people wander in Ephraim, which is the case for the Levite, which is the case for the young Levite, which is the case for now this older Levite, and now this old man, he's from there, but he's sojourning elsewhere. He's wandering elsewhere. He's in Gibeah. Does anybody stay still? Does anybody stay where they've been planted? Is anybody satisfied with the place that God has given them in Israel? So far, the implication of the text is no one is satisfied being where God has put them. The only person that sought out their father's household was this young girl that we saw last week, which she will play a critical role in our text today. But she's been removed from her father's household in Bethlehem, and now we have an old man who's sojourning in Gibeah. No one is satisfied. No one is happy. Are you content with the circumstances that God has given you, or are you constantly looking for something else? Something else will satisfy me. Something else. Well, today I'll be satisfied if this, if that. It's not necessarily a location. Oh, I hope that this Christmas I get, kids, are you satisfied? Adults, oh, I hope if I can just get that raise, if I can just get this thing, if I can just get that, then I'll be happy, then I'll be set. Is no one satisfied with what God has given us? I'm asking myself the same question. I'm wrestling with this myself. Sojourning in Gibeah, Lord, help us to rest in you, to land in you. And then the author tells us this little detail. The men of the place were Benjaminites. That's going to be important. So the men of the town of Gibeah were Benjaminites. This is the place. Benjaminite. Benjamin was one of the tribes of Israel. And so this Levite told his servant last week, we're not going to stop in Jebus. We're not going to stop in Jerusalem. We're going to go to Gibeah because in Gibeah there are Israelites there. We'll have a warmer welcome in Israel, and specifically of the tribe of Benjamin. So they were Benjaminites, but the host, this old man, is from the hill country of Ephraim. He's sojourning, wandering, wandering, wandering. The men of the place were Benjaminites. Verse 17, and he lifted up his eyes. Who's he? The old man. He lifted up his eyes and saw the traveler in the open square of the city. Now let's get up to speed here. The Levite who has a concubine. And how old is that concubine? We don't know how old she is, but she's a young girl. And what is a concubine? It is a wife, if you will, without the privilege of being a wife. With all the man gets all the benefits of the physical relationship in marriage without having to do some of the other things in marriage. And so he has this young girl who's a concubine. He also has a servant with him and two donkeys. He's got these things, and they have come to Gibeah, and in Gibeah have they found rest. They have not been taken into anybody's home, but he came from a place where there was an unending night after night. He could stay in Bethlehem. He removed himself from that. Now he is in the open square in a walled city, sitting in the open square in an Israelite city. An old man sees him. He lifts up his eyes, saw the traveler in the open square of the city, the traveler being that Levite. And the old man said, where are you going? Notice he says, where are you going? He takes no notice of the servant or his wife, his concubine. He only speaks to the man. Where are you going? That's a singular you. It's not you all. Where are you going? And where do you, singular, come from? And he said to him, who's he there? The second he there is now the Levite in the open square. He said to him, we are passing from Bethlehem in Judah. Oh, all of us, we're doing this. We're passing from Bethlehem in Judah to the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim, from which I come. I went to Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to the house of the Lord. Now take your pencil, and I want you to make a mark there. It says, in some translations, it says the house of the Lord. This is a bad translation. I saw a bunch of people look up like, what do you mean? This is a bad translation. It doesn't say to the house of the Lord. What it says is, in the older manuscripts, is my house. The problem with that phrase in Hebrew is when you look at the phrase my house, it looks like an abbreviation of the phrase the house of the Lord. And so somewhere along the line, someone, a scribe of some kind, thought, he must mean the house of the Lord there, because that's the short and condensed version of saying the house of the Lord. Well, the Septuagint and some of these other translations and some of the older Hebrew translations continue to say my house. And so it should really read my house there. It only makes sense. Nowhere has it said he's going to the temple. It has always been that he's going to his home. All right, so let's move on. I'm going to my house, but in your footnote probably even indicates that if the translator translates it the other way. But no one has taken me into his house. I'm going to my house, but no one has taken me into his house. We're stuck here in this open square. Are you with me? All right, everything's hunky-dory so far. We're happy. Okay, no one's taken me into his house. We have straw and feed for our donkeys, with bread and wine for me. And then he says these interesting words that we're going to look at more in depth. For me and your female servant and the young man with your servants. Who's he referring to there? Your female servant and the young man. Who do you think he's referring to there? It looks like he's saying, hey, you're an old man and you have a female servant and you have a servant and you have more servants. But really, what is he saying? This little girl, I'm looking at you. I can see I don't have a place to stay. This little girl, she is as your servant. And my servant is as your servant and you have servants as well. Do you see it there? He mentions those three groups. I have bread and wine for me, your female servant. This is how he feels about his concubine. It's immediately, he's given over. She's given over to this man, this old man. And the young man, who's the young man? The young man is his servant. The female servant is his concubine. The young man is his servant. And then he with your servant. So then the old man, he must be wealthy. He has servants. But notice this. Why does this sojourner, wanderer, have servants? More than that, why does he have a place to stay in Gibeah? Is he actually sojourning or is he just saying he's sojourning? He's got a home. No one has taken me into his home. We have straw and feed for our donkeys with bread and wine for me, your female servant, if you'll have her, and the young man with your servants. There is no lack of anything. So the reader is wondering, it's ambiguous, by the way. So the reader is wondering, who is he referring to? Is he actually referring to his wife as this other man's servant now? A little foreshadowing there. There's no lack of anything. Verse 20, and the old man said, peace be to you. Oh, these words, we long to hear them, don't we? Peace be to you. This would be a great greeting. Peace be to you. And this old man, finally, there's peace in Israel. I will care for all your wants. Who's the your aimed at? The Levite, the man. We'll see that very clearly coming up. I will care for all your wants. Only do not spend the night in the square. Don't stay here. Why does the old man, why does he insist that they not stay in the square, do you think? I suggest to you the old man knows something about the region, this town that he's in, and he's saying, don't. You don't want to stay in the square. You don't want to go to the square. You don't want to be there. The old man knows something that the Levite doesn't know. The old man knows that there is danger in the walls of that city. Christian, listen to me. Sometimes the danger is greater within the walls of the city than it is without. And we think as long as we're in this little niche, as long as we're in this little thing, as long as I'm among my family, there's no chance that sin could creep in. As long as I'm in this church, or as long as I'm religious or whatever, as long as I'm within this walled city, I'm safe. But sometimes what? The danger is greatest within. And God forbid that be the case here at New Life and in your home. And please, Lord. But this old man knows something about the place that they're in. You don't want to stay in this square. So he's giving him this peace. Oh, peace to you. I will care for all your wants. Verse 21. So he brought him into his house. What? He brought him into his house. This wanderer has a house in Gibeah. So things are not quite as they seem, maybe. Hint, hint. And gave the donkey feed. And they washed their feet and ate and drank. Now let us pray. You say, What do you mean? This old man, he's got it down. He's got this whole thing. He's got this hospitality gig down. He knows what's going on. He even looks like which other character, Christian? Followers of Jesus Christ? Who does this old man look like right now? He looks like Jesus. He's giving them food and a washing their feet and giving them a place of rest. And you get the impression that this is ideal. Well, of course they found refuge in Gibeah. This is wonderful. Things are good. Oh, let's sing some Christmas carols. Things are so great. Are you with me? It is not enough to look the part in one moment. Christian, oh, how we do this. We work it up and, oh, as long as we look the part and others see us a certain way, then we're really good. It is not enough to look the part, even if it's as wonderful and lavish as this old man washing their feet. And we think as long as we do this and do this and do this, then we're right with God. Where is God in all this? Now, some of you have not read ahead, and for that, that's great, that's fine, because here we go. But these comments make much more sense if you know what's coming. This old man seems to be the perfect host, but it is not enough to look like that when you are not the perfect host. And I'm shaking as we move to this next verse. And verse 22, as they were making their hearts merry. I want you to be in the house now. There's wine, I'm sure. There's food. There's a fire. There's light conversation. There's happiness. As they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door. And they said to the old man, the master of the house, bring out the man who came into your house that we may know him. Where is this happening? In Israel, in Gibeah, Benjamin, the Benjaminites, the men of Benjamin are pounding on the door. Christian, students of the word, where have we heard something like this before? Do you recognize any of this? Does it sound familiar at all? Because in Genesis, there's an episode that is remarkably similar. It's at a little place where there was a man named Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, this text, verses 22, 23, and 24, is almost verbatim, word for word, almost from a text in Genesis 19. A quarter of the words are marked exactly the same as they were in Genesis 19. Now, anybody know anything about Sodom and Gomorrah and what happened in that situation, that scenario? Sodom and Gomorrah, they were completely wiped out. Not only the people of the town surrounded that home, they pounded on the door and they demanded, send out the guests, send out those guests who are staying with you that we may know them. And here we're having the same thing happen where? In Israel, in Gibeah. What? And God was so displeased with what happened there that what did he do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He destroyed them, made them where nothing could live, perhaps at the location of the Dead Sea. Not only is a quarter of the verbs and wording here exactly the same, but even down to, there's one commentator figured this out, 166 words are in the text in Genesis 19. There's 166 words in this text. They've taken great pains and care and making sure we see the parallel. So I'm not overstating it by saying we need to see the parallel here. In Gibeah, Sodom and Gomorrah is happening. Send out, bring out the man who came into your house that we may know him. We want to play cards with him. We want to sit down and get to know him. What's his name? You know, what is he doing here? What's your business? Is that what it means? I hope I don't have to explain what this means. The men of the city were saying, send out the man that we may know him biblically. If you've heard that phrase. Verse 23. And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brothers. do not act so wickedly. This host is going out defending this guest of his. No, do not. It's a double negative there, which is not to say that it's a not. It is to say it's do not do this thing. It's a double negative, emphasizing it would be catastrophic if you concluded and did what you're proposing to do here. Don't do that. Oh no, my brothers, do not act so wickedly since this man has come into my house. And then he says another double negative. Do not do this thing. It's two negatives there again. It doesn't come out there in the English necessarily. He's earnest about it. In other words, no. He cannot say it more emphatically. And then, behold, there's that surpriser word there. Oh, reader now is alert. Okay, listen, behold. I suspect that the author put that word in there for our benefit. Hey, you're going to want to lean in and listen to this next part carefully. Behold, here are my virgin daughter and his concubine. Let me bring them out now. Violate them and do with them what seems good to you. Do you know what that word violate is? This isn't rocket science. It's rape. He says, here's my virgin daughter and here's this man's little girl. I'll bring them out. You rape them. Don't rape this man. You rape them. And do with them what seems good to you. What is it? What does that mean? What seems good to you? Do you notice? Don't do this. Negative. And then he says, do this good thing. Do whatever's good to you. And to me, that just is mind-boggling. What do you mean, whatever's good to you? Because what do you think they're doing outside the house? What is good to them? What is good to them has already been expressed to you. So what do you mean do what's good to you? Which literally what it's saying is, I'm sorry I'm worked up about this, but what this old man is saying is, literally, do what's right in your eyes. Do what is good in your eyes. Where have we heard that phrase before? There was no king in Israel and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Now this is what it means to say, do what is right in your eyes. Now one of the men could have said, I'm telling you what is right in our eyes. Send out the man. But they acquiesce, don't they? All right, we'll come up with a different good. Do whatever is right in your eyes. But against this man, do not do this outrageous thing. Do you hear the smugness? As if what he's proposing is not outrageous? Do not do this outrageous thing. But the men would not listen to him. There was another moment recently where the homeowner was not listened to over and over again. He didn't want to listen. It was the Levite not listening to his father-in-law, the host. And so now we have another moment here where the host is not being listened to. And so in one way, the Levite is equivalent to the men of this city. Do you see? They would not listen to him. So the man, who's the man, do you think? We think it's the old man, right? So the man seized his concubine. Wait, I thought we were talking about the host here. And now the Levite takes things into his own hands. My concubine. The man seized his concubine. Oh, I'm sorry. I misread verse 25. But the men would not listen to him. So the Levite came forth and said, you must not do this wicked thing. Let me tell you about the God we serve. As a Levite, I know what he's like. I know him. You cannot do this wicked thing. Is that what the Levite does? Let me tell you what it says in Genesis about a situation like this. Let me tell you what it says about this in the law. You may not do this thing. In fact, the penalty of such behavior is death. What are you doing? That's what he says, right? The Levite, whoa, listen up, town folk. He doesn't do that. He grabs his concubine. He grabs his young girl, concubine. He seized his concubine and made her go out to them. made her go out to them. What does that tell you about her desires? Where does she want to be? She wants to be in her father's house. And she's been ripped out of that scenario by this Levite. And now she's being sent outside and made her go out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. And as the dawn began to break, now the readers, you and I, were looking at this. Remember, night fell near Gibeah. And you knew something dark was coming. But now the dawn has come. The light has come. And so our expectations go which way? We think it cannot get worse than that. It can't be any worse than that. How's your heart right now reading this? Is there anybody not tracking? Because if you're not tracking, I want to make sure you're understanding what's going on. There's a wandering Levite and a wandering household in Gibeah where the Benjaminites live. And he has just sent his little concubine out to the men of the city who are not, they're thinking exactly according to their eyes, their flesh. And they do to her whatever seems right to them. They abuse her all night. They rape her all night. They rape her all night until the morning. Now the light is coming up. Maybe things will change. And as the dawn began to break, they let her go. Oh, how the night likes to keep its sin. Let her go. It's daytime. We don't want our women to see this. Men, listen. They let her go. Verse 26, and as morning appeared, oh, the light is shining. The light is shining. Goodness is coming, maybe? 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 Hey, insanity. What have we seen so far in Judges? You think it's getting better, but the light is shining. Maybe light will bring good news. The woman came and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was. Her master, notice it says master, she's not his concubine, until it was light. Verse 27, and her master rose up in the morning. Let those words sink in just for a moment. And her master rose up in the morning. What was he doing last night? He got a good night's sleep. He rose up. It's morning. I'm going to get up. How callous is this man? How wretched is this man? And her master rose up in the morning. And when he opened the doors of the house and went out to go on his way, it's as if he's ready to go. Let's go. He opens the door. He's got his backpack packed and he's marching off as if nothing had happened the night before. He has no care in the world. Things are good. I've got a good night's rest. My belly's full. I had a cup of coffee. I'm good to go. And he's going out, and if she had not been there, he may have forgotten her, it seems like. He opened the doors of the house and went out to go on his way. Behold, surprise, he was surprised. Behold, there was his concubine lying on the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. That detail is to help us to get this picture visually in our minds. This man opens the door. He's ready to go on his way. And, oh, I'm going to trip on this thing in the way. How close is she? Let me tell you something about Middle Eastern culture. Let me tell you something about a place where it's hot. I was in Chad this last year doing some recording. We were recording some language things from Scripture. And one of the very great difficulties in the whole country of Chad is finding a place where you can record anything without getting background noise. Because every single home, every single building is what? Open. The windows are open. You would never have glass in your windows. No windows in Chad. There's windows, there's just no glass. So in other words, when you're inside the house, you hear everything where? Outside the house. In fact, it makes it very convenient for the Muslims with their when they're chanting scripture at the mosque all night long. Everybody can hear it, no matter where they are. You can't find a place in Chad where it's quiet. More so back then, you can't find a place where you can block out the noise. You getting the picture? This woman collapses at the door. How far did she have to go before she collapsed, do you think? And this mob, where do you think they took her to do whatever they were going to do to her? In other words, they didn't take her far, and she didn't have to go far to collapse. She's at the door of the house. She's there. She couldn't take another step further because, not because of the long journey, but because of what had just taken place, which is to tell the reader, the man, I'm sure, heard this. And he still slept. He said to her, get up, let us be going. It's as callous in the original as it is in your English Bibles there. Get up. You don't even get the impression he leaned over. Get up. She really is being treated like property, like a backpack. Let us be going. But there was no answer. So he got down on the ground and shook her. He held her. He cried. He was tender with her. He was enraged by what had taken place. Is that what it says? He put her on his donkey. Then he put her on the donkey. And the man rose up and went away to his home. And when he entered his house, he took a knife. Taking hold of his concubine, he divided her limb by limb into 12 pieces. The reader's left with this haunting thought. You and I, you should be haunted by these words. Why? Was she dead? What does the text say? There was no answer. Now we, our imagination implied something, but it is explicitly not mentioned whether she's alive or dead after this escapade, after this situation. We don't know. All we know is she was unconscious. He brought her on his donkey home, and the horrific thought that's left hanging by the author, this is brilliant. What is this guy doing? Did he just murder his wife? For him, it didn't matter. Her life did not matter. What mattered? It's about him. And when he entered his house, he took a knife. Now here we get to, he kind of brought up to speed. He's a Levite. And we've been wondering, is he a priestly Levite? Does he make sacrifices? Does he sacrifice? Well, he knows how to wield a knife. Taking hold of his concubine, he divided her limb by limb into 12 pieces. And sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And also, all who saw it said, such a thing has never happened or been seen from the day that the people of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt until this day. Now, for you and me, the reader, we look at that and we interpret that differently than the people that are opening their mailbox. What are we seeing as nothing like this has happened? It's not that there's a piece of flesh in the mail. It's this whole episode. And more specifically, a Levite being involved like this. An old man in Gibeah from Ephraim. And the Benjaminites, all of it together. What? And then the author closes this section with these words which could be interpreted as applying to the original audience, but the words of the Levite. However, I mean the people opening their mailbox, but I think the author is putting it there for us. Consider, reader, consider it. Take counsel and speak. You read that correctly. You saw that episode as it was meant to be seen. Do you see it? This is our text today. Now, you might have thought, well, it's December. We're entering into the Christmas season. It's going to be happy, jolly, wonderful times. And I am at the mercy of the word. And we need to consider this, to take counsel. We need to speak about this, don't we? We've seen this behavior before. And does God tolerate it? Did God tolerate this behavior in Sodom and Gomorrah? In fact, what happens at Sodom and Gomorrah? Hail, fire, brimstone. He made Sodom and Gomorrah, it seems like a sheet of ice, glass. It's incinerated. You wonder what that might have looked like. He incinerated that place. But if our conclusion is simply that God does not tolerate these things, we've already missed it. Because there's a major difference between Sodom and Gomorrah in this situation. Listen, the guests in Genesis 19 do not allow that sin to take place. There is no raping in Genesis 19. There is no murder in Genesis 19. There is no horrific incident in Genesis 19. That is reserved for this moment. So in other words, and it was the guests that stopped it. Do you remember? The guest in this case, he does it. He's the one that's, by his hand, his concubine is sent out. Are you with me? So in other words, Israel surpasses the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. Israel is surpassing the wickedness of the world around them. This would not have happened in Jebus. This would not have happened in any other town. But it seems to be like that was the town where this much wickedness would happen in Israel. So it's not that Israel's becoming like Canaan. It's that Israel is leading and worse than Canaan. That's what we're seeing in the book of Judges. Why? Because they are doing what is right in their own eyes. They don't even have a false religion anymore guiding them. They have become their masters. Oh, Christian, today we need to hear this. Doing what is right in our own eyes. What kind of a world do we live in? Whatever seems good to you, you do that. Whatever's good for you, whatever's good for you, whatever's good for you, whatever's good for you. What will it produce? Give it time. What will it produce? This kind of wickedness. Give it time. Who are the worthless fellows in this text? Every single person in the text other than that concubine. Of course, it was the men that raped her. Of course, it was the men who had their way with her, who physically did that to her. Of course, that's true. That's obvious. But what else is true? According to the author, he wants us to put the blame squarely on which character? The Levite. The Levite. The Levite does not stop this. He does not bring the truth to it. He doesn't shine a light on it. He won't stop it. He allows it. The author pulls no punches. He believes that there's no difference between the Levite and the men of the city. We read it and we're stomach. I mean, I actually think that the wickedness of the man is worse than the blind people in the city. Men, in other words, here's a little application for you men and women and everybody who is hearing my voice. The wickedness is not just in not doing something physically to someone else. The wickedness is allowing it to happen to others around you. It's just as vile. In the culture that we live in a porn-driven culture, we have to take a stand. Men, you have to take a stand. Women, you have to take a stand. We've got to be a light. It is not enough to say, well, I won't engage. I'm just going to stay out of it. If she, you know, I'm sorry, but she's in a whole different thing. I can't help it. Well, according to the author of Judges, you standing back and not being the one doing the act is just as wrong if you're letting it happen. Consider precautions that you can take. I mean, this can be very applicable to our lives in our homes. Take precautions for your family's sake. Men, women, guard just the internet connection. Guard your televisions. Put it in places where it's obvious, where it's clear. Stop putting it in the basement or this place or that place. How about the time that we spend doing things? We're dedicating time to this activity or that activity. Consider who you give your money to. Consider the time spent before the television. Yeah, but I'm not watching terrible things. I'm not. What are you training the family around you for? What are you doing? And for some of you, it does not need any further explanation. There are things you need to stop engaging in, period. Because there is no difference. This is what I'm arguing for this Levite and you standing by and allowing things to take place. But what are we to do this with this according to the larger picture in the book of Judges? Here's the mind-boggling thing about this. After this episode, God destroys Israel. After this is this moment, God says, I've had enough. I am not sending salvation to that people. After this moment, he says, they are too far gone. I will not rescue that people. This is the mind-boggling thing about Judges. It was to this people that God came to save. It was this people, that people. Not the Gentiles around them were wicked, but we see a new level here of wickedness, and it was that was the people he came to save. Do you see it? He did not flatten them like Sodom and Gomorrah. Their evil wickedness surpassed them, and yet he was forbearing in his wrath. He waited. This is the people he came to save. Now, we may read this and say, we're not like that. I'm not like that. That God would never save that group in Benjamin. God would never save the Levite there. The Levites will never again have a place in the salvation history of Israel. Never again will God do anything. It's too much. They're too far gone. We make that statement and you miss grace entirely. Stay with me, please. And I feel like I'm preaching a fire and brimstone message, but this is serious stuff. What has taken place is absolutely unthinkable. We shudder to think, how on earth could they ever do that? We can't fathom how serious the problem really is, really. In fact, part of us, deep down, our stomachs have turned. We're so we feel wretched about it. We feel like, how could they have done that? Our stomachs are so turned, and we think we're different than them, at least in that regard, aren't we? We're different. We're at least we deserve the salvation that Jesus brought. At least we are in a position to deserve the salvation. They don't deserve salvation. And what have we just done with that little statement there? What we have told God is, some of my good deeds have earned me a place before you for you to save me. This is not grace. And Bennett's words are absolutely profound. They're prophetic for what we're talking about today. If you believe that there is no difference between us, that you believe there is a difference between us and them, then you believe that you are part of the reason you're saved. A portion of your behavior prepares you well for salvation. Is that true? Do you understand that this robs every ounce of grace and truth from the gospel? Grace ceases to be grace when we believe that we are more deserving because of our actions, or because of we deserve it more than anyone else. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This phrase, worthless fellows, in the text, stay with me, we're almost done. This phrase, worthless fellows, it's used often in the Old Testament, 16 times, not that often, but 16 times. And in those 16 occurrences, one commentator summarizes it this way. It's used of murderers, rapists, false witnesses, corrupt priests, drunkards, boors, ungrateful and selfish fools, rebels, those who lead others into idolatry and who do not know Yahweh. That's what worthless fellows is translated as throughout the Old Testament. And it is used often in conjunction with another little phrase. And we see that phrase in Proverbs 6:12. The phrase that worthless fools goes with, a worthless fool is a man of iniquity. And this is profound for us as we're on the verge of welcoming Christ and considering what he did. Man of iniquity. What does the book of Isaiah tell us about the man of iniquity? Isaiah tells us that the Messiah would become iniquity. He would become the man of iniquity. Jesus would become a worthless fellow for you and me. He would become sin who knew no sin. He would become the man of iniquity because we are the men of iniquity, women of iniquity, because we need a Savior. Romans 3 says this, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous, no Not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. This is who we are. So if you're wondering who you are in this text, oh, by God's grace, Lord, save us from ourselves. How badly do we need a Savior? How desperately do you need a Savior? Do I need a Savior? We need a Savior. Did you notice that this Levite is performing a sacrifice? Think about the sacrifice this Levite makes. Now we see why the author is telling us about a Levite. What kind of sacrifices are Levites making in this time of the Judges? First sacrifice he makes is, you go outside. I'll sacrifice your safety for mine. So he sends this woman out, this little girl out. Then he finishes the sacrifice by cutting her up and sending it out, separating her. Christ, on the other hand, does what? All the nations come together in a sacrifice in Christ. We come to him, and instead of the separation, we come together in him and make the sacrifice, but it's not unto the 12 tribes. It's not unto the selfish religion that I'm going to send the sacrifice to them. No, this sacrifice is unto God. And Jesus makes that very clear when he says, into your hands I commit my spirit, when he dies. Christ, and he's not divided, is he? He's crucified, that in him all things come together. The sacrifice is made on behalf of all people unto God the Father in a very different way. Jesus, the mediator, does not fail like the mediator in this text fails his concubine. He goes outside on our behalf. He takes the wrath on our behalf. He takes that the place that the man should have taken. Our Savior becomes sin for us that we may have life. This is the good news. This is the good news that we must be proclaiming. Jesus is not the same kind of Savior that this Levite is. He's categorically different. And that's good news. So while we're looking at this, like, how bad can it be? How bad can it be? Now we can see all the more clearly how glorious what Jesus did was. He emptied himself. And I want to go on for hours and hours talking about the goodness of Jesus, the awesome sacrifice that he made on our behalf, that costly sacrifice. That is good news. And listen, unless your life is given over to Jesus Christ, you will never, never, never have victory over sin. We will be the same as this group in Benjamin, in Gibeah. And no difference will be between us unless Jesus Christ transforms us. Turn to him, please, to the only true Savior. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we can see in your word the depths of sin. We can see it, but then help us to see it even in who we are so that you receive all the glory and praise and honor due your name. Your salvation is glorious. It's good. It's good. We thank you. We praise you. Help us to respond appropriately. We look to you, the author of our faith. Please do this in us. Clarify where these words have been unclear and be pleased in our behavior. Would you transform our homes? Cause us to be living lives in an upright way. Let there be no night in our homes. Shine brightly, especially this time of year. Shine brightly in our homes. Cause us to be a light in this dark world. It's in your name and because of what you have done that we can pray this. Amen. The surprising part of this text is how surprised we are by the behavior of our lives played out without any restraint. But when a life is lived according to what's right in our eyes, that's what happens. What's more surprising than all of that is that God would say, I will rescue you. And so for us, we ought to give glory to him. And this is good news. So it is not a depressing message in the end. After all, this is joy. This is God has redeemed a people that don't deserve it, you and me. And if you believe, well, I'm in a different category, I deserve the salvation, then you precisely don't have the salvation he offers, because it needs to be his righteousness to stand in his presence before him. And so we look to Jesus, only Jesus, and we rejoice and proclaim to the people around us, especially now, we are loved by a great and awesome God.
This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad that you were able to join us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org, or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.